Good to see all of you this evening. It's always a pleasure to get to be with everybody. And I always am appreciative of the opportunity to speak to you from God's Word. And I guess I ought to say this more than I do, but I appreciate your attention. I can tell when you're paying attention to what's being said, and I can tell because some of you make comments about the very points that are being made, and I appreciate that. You may think you're taking digs at me or whatever, but it's more important that you listen. And in that, you need to listen because I am not perfect. Believe it or not, I do make a mistake occasionally. And I will preach a sermon twice sometimes just to see if you've been listening. Ain't that right, Larry?
I'm a witness to that.
You just don't remember. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 4, the New American Standard Bible reads this way. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." We live in a world that is full of sin and evil. You can't turn the TV on. You can't watch the news. You have to be very selective with the TV shows that you watch, especially if you're going to let your children watch or your grandchildren watch, because of how sinful and wicked this old world is. We need to flee the worldly ways. We don't need to hide, as it were, in a cave and hope and pray that those things will just pass us by. And one way that we can overcome or flee these things and separate ourselves from evil and sinfulness in this world is to put God first. We need to put God first in our faith. We need to have a strong, unmovable faith when it comes to serving God. And when we have that strong, immovable faith, then this world full of sin and evil is not going to be as harsh as maybe it is for someone else. We need to put God first in our commitments that we make in life, whether it's to the job or to the family or to the church. God should come first, even in the commitments that we make. When we are devotion, giving our time to studying the Word of God, God needs to come first. We need to have God first in our life and study His Word so that we can overcome or not be as affected by sin and evil when we have to go out into this world. God needs to be the first thing on our list of priorities. Used to, when Marilyn and I would get a chance to sit down and watch TV together, a commercial would come on for some movie or TV show, and it would be so terrible, which now we DVR everything and zip through all the commercials as much as possible, even the Braves games. But we would look at each other after watching that commercial and say, we're going to put that at the bottom of our list of things to do. It's not going to be high in our list of priorities. God should be the first thing that is at the top of our list of priorities in our life. And we are commanded to be God's own people. But that doesn't stop us from being vulnerable in this world. We talked about empathy this morning. Where there is an emphatic command given to God's people to come out of, like, the Babylonian Empire. They were told in the Old Testament to come out of that Babylonian culture. They were sent there as a punishment. And yet as they returned, some of this Babylonian culture, even though they were into the Medo-Persians by the time they come out, they brought some of that culture back with them. And that was a dangerous thing because even back then, the Babylonian culture was full of sin and evil, just like our society is today. It was full of idolatry. It was full of false gods that were put in place to replace the God of heaven. Family of gods, gods creating gods, all of whom act like men. God doesn't act like a man. The culture of the Babylonians was one of materialism. It was a center of commerce and trade. They had a strong love of money, things, and entertainment. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's city, Babylon, if you'll remember, it was one of the seven wonders of the world with the hanging gardens, but the walls were so thick, so wide, they would have chariot races on top for entertainment. But it was also an immoral culture. It was a culture that worshipped politics and military power. It was the world-dominating power at that time. It had taken over from the Assyrian, and it would fall because of its immorality and being full of sin and evil. But when you have a culture that's based upon these things and so full of sin and evil, it is going to have a contempt for God and God's standard of truth. It's not going to be a place where Christians can thrive. And there is the seductive combination of powerfulness in this culture to deceive the human mind. Its glory would be world-renowned. Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38, in describing this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his vision, in his dream, and he says in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Notice verse 38, "And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And now notice what he says here. Do you think all the people that were in Israel that had gone into Babylonian captivity thought highly of Nebuchadnezzar? Do you think they thought, "Well, I'm going to vote for him next time," which you didn't vote for that type of king. But notice what Daniel says. "God has made you ruler over all of them. He has given them into your hand." One of the things you can learn from the book of Daniel is that God rules in the kingdoms and nations of men. God is in control whether it's an evil person in power or not. God is still in control. But they were commanded as Israelites, as the children of God, to come out of the Babylonian culture. Isaiah prophesied. He called to God's people and told them to be separate. Don't be like the Babylonians. You've gone in there as captive, but you don't have to live like them. You know, in Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, I often liken them to Daniel being the city prophet and Ezekiel being the country prophet. Daniel was hobnobbing and being trained by the king and all to be a advisor, and Ezekiel was out with the common folk, the Israelites who were out in the field having to work. The problem is that the leaders, the priests and the chief priests and all like this, the princes who were also religious leaders, were worshiping the false gods. So Isaiah rightly called out these people to be separate. 70 years they were in Babylonian captivity. So for 70 years, you would have to think there's going to be some impact upon the children of Israel who are there. In Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 20, Isaiah says, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." What I learned from these two verses is, if I want to serve God, God's going to be there for me. He's going to provide for my needs as long as I do what he says do. But verse 22 says, from the Lord, there is no peace for those that are wicked, those that turn their back on God, those that rebel against God, those that refuse to come out of this immorality in these cultures like the Babylonian culture. In Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together. You waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean. You who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Notice what he says here. Go out from there. Get out of that culture. God delivered them. And he's telling them to leave. Just like in Revelation 18 and verse 14, come out of her, my people. God is telling the children of Israel to leave. Get out. Get out of the Babylonian culture because it's full of sin and evil. But you know, you come forward in the Bible and there's another culture that was about as wicked. The Corinthian culture was also a culture full of sin and evil. It was a city given over to idolatry, false gods, again, that were designed to replace the one true living God of heaven. In the city of Corinth, there were 12 major temples to honor Apollo, and I looked that word up and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, Aphrodite, the Caesars, and other gods. 12 major temples in this city alone. Now you can count on one hand how many churches of Christ there are in Shelbyville proper, can't you? Whether they're institutional or conservative, whatever the case may be, you can count on one hand and probably drop your thumb down. But there were 12 temples, major temples, not counting any little sub-temples, you might want to call them, that were given over to the honor of these false gods. The temple Aphrodite was filled with prostitutes, and it was on Acrocorinth, and it overlooked the city. Like I say, Aphrodite was the goddess of love and fertility, and why not worship her with prostitutes? That's man's thinking anyway. But one commentary called Strabo, talking about geography, said the temple of Aphrodite was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, courtesans, whom both men and women had dedicated to the goddess. And therefore, it was also on account of these women that the city was crowded with people and grew rich. For instance, the ship captains freely squandered their money, and hence the proverb, "Not for every man is the voyage to Corinth." Corinth, in its location, was given over to materialism, and because of its location, was given over to these idols. But like I said, it was given over to materialism. It was a center of commerce and trade, the love of money, the love of things, the love of stuff, the love of being entertained. It was a worldwide shipping and commerce location. If you'll notice here, Corinth was on an isthmus or peninsula right here between Spain and Greece. So it was a natural flowing place of commerce. People would come through there to do business. And the people of Corinth made appropriate plans, you might say, worldly plans to take advantage of their money. So this city was also given over to immorality as we look at the temples and how they worship the false gods. There was a phrase given to the city of Corinth. And you did not want to have this phrase applied to you, and certainly not today, but it was Corinthas. And it meant nothing more than immoral living and prostitution. Or you didn't want to be called a Corinthian girl as a female, because that simply implied that you were immoral as a female. Another thing in this full of sinfulness and wickedness and evil in the Corinthian culture was, again, they were given over to worship political and military power. They wanted to please Rome in everything, hence they had temples to the Caesars. But in doing all of this, they too have a contempt for God's standard of truth and sight. I challenge you at your convenience to read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians and notice that there is a church there, but it is still wholly infected by the things going on in the world. Not much different in some aspects from churches today. A lot of what Paul would write about in the first letter, aside from the sins of adultery and incest and things like this, but they would take the thoughts of whoever was preaching on the street corner and say, that's what we need in the church. We need to be careful we don't allow man's philosophy today to infiltrate the Lord's church. Because then we begin to have a contempt for God's truth and His standard of right. But you think about it. It continues on because the Christians were considered atheists if they didn't believe and didn't practice with the other things that they were doing. But it too had a seductive combination in order to deceive the mind of Christians, the human mind. And Paul would write and call God's people there to be separate. The Corinthians were redeemed, but they were in danger of falling back. The first letter Paul wrote to them about the church discipline issue, the man that had taken his father's wife, and he says you need to withdraw from him. In the second letter, he says the man's repented, and he's basically come forward. Now you need to back off and show love to him. But they were in danger of falling back. And Paul says, even though you've been redeemed, you need to be careful. You see, one thing, as I pointed out, is they would take the street preacher who was preaching philosophy and not the truth, and they would latch onto it and say, well, I like what he's saying. Let's mix that in with the truth of God's word. Basically, what that's doing is allowing false teachers to twist the truth, and we cannot have that. Then it began to cast doubt on the preaching of Paul and his teaching and anybody else that would come through and preach the truth. You read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 4, that Paul said he sacrificed as God's servant to save them and did not deserve or did not deceive or corrupt them. In the same passage, in verses 11 through 13, he talks about that he taught all truth in love. Now they doubt him, and they doubt his message. Paul says, I've preached the truth to you. Don't doubt the truth when it's being preached. In verses 14 through 18 of that same text, Paul encourages them there to make a clean break from all sin, all evil and false teaching, and follow the only teaching that you need, and that is the teaching of the God of heaven. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, I believe it is, in verses 89, Paul pointed out there that he marveled that they had so soon fallen away or turned back from the truth that they had been taught. Marvel. Here you have people that have believed the truth and they've fallen away very quickly. The Corinthians were guilty pretty much of the same thing. Paul says, I've been there, I've taught, I've preached, and yet you've fallen away. You go over to the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 3, and Paul again expresses what Jesus did in Revelation 18 and verse 4, to come out, cleanse yourselves in both thought and deed. We need that advice today. We don't need anything to do with the world. Now, I get it. We have to be in the world. We have to live in this world. But we don't have to be like the world. But you know, there's another culture that was going on about the same time as the Corinthian culture that had a great influence on them, and that was the Roman culture. God's children were told then to come out of that Roman culture because it too was full of sin and evil. Believe it or not, the Romans were given over to idolatry. They believed in the false gods to replace the God of heaven. You have buildings in Rome that were like the Pantheon that were given over to all religions and the gods that they deemed to be true. And by the way, some of their gods that they had to fall down and worship were men, the Caesars of Rome. Then you have to realize that Rome was very materialistic. It too was a center of commerce and trade. And they loved money, they loved stuff, they loved entertainment. It was a very intellectual town, very civilized for its time. They had roads, paved roads, that linked the Mediterranean world to Europe and to Asia. 55,000 miles of cobblestone roads, you might say, or bricked roads. And the only reason they could do that was because they made a lot of money. They were very prosperous. But also, they were just like everybody else, these other great nations. They were immoral. They would get married just to have children. And also, they would use that as a sexual license to use slaves and prostitutes. So immorality in Rome was rampant. And that's the sex part, but think about the murder part. Murder your own children so they wouldn't take over as Caesar, because you wanted to reign a little bit longer and you didn't want to step down off the throne, so you'd have your children killed or have your wives put out and put into isolation and pick another wife. But Rome itself was given over to worshiping the political and military power because they were given to dominating the world at that time. So when you have all of these things, they can't help but be like all these other cultures that we've talked about and have a contempt for God's standard. Christians under Rome's culture were considered to be atheists. And the gospel was considered to be something that was foolish. The Savior was executed as a criminal, according to them. And then when you read secular history as well as biblical history, you know that Christians were persecuted as well as executed. On February the 22nd of 156 A.D., Polycarp was executed for refusing to deny Christ and confess Caesar as Lord. He said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" But see, when you have a contempt for God's standard of truth, it doesn't matter what God tells you. It doesn't matter what God's word says. But this was all a seductive combination to deceive the human mind, just like with all these other cultures. But then again, John calls God's people to be separate. As we've already noticed from Revelation 18, verse 4, he talks about in the first five verses, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, or her sins, or her trespasses, or her transgressions. But notice, this description is applied to Babylon. It's figuratively using Babylon, but he's meaning Rome. But the words are interchangeable with any culture throughout man's history. Any culture that has not submitted to God can be described in what John is talking about here, or what Jesus is telling John to say. Come out. Do not embrace the sin and evil of the Roman culture. There's one more culture I want to talk about, and that's our modern culture. Like I said, you can't turn the TV on today and watch the news or listen to any music, modern music, and not help but to understand that our culture is full of sin and evil. It's filled with idolatry. Yes, even today it's filled with idolatry. Anything we love above God, whether it be family, job, sports, being popular, the list goes on. Anything that we love more than God is idolatry. And this society is filled with materialism, isn't it? Everybody loves having the newest and bestest stuff. We are a center of commerce and trade. We're loving money, we're loving stuff, and we love to be entertained in our culture. And maybe that's part of what's wrong with our culture, is the entertainment. But our culture is one filled with immorality as well. Talk about fornication. Talk about adultery. Talk about homosexuality and the LGBTQXYZ culture. And they can't get enough letters to add to it, so now they've just put a plus sign on the end of it because they don't know who to include in it. When they say men are women and women are men and they make a man woman of the year, we're in a messed up culture. We are in a culture that is filled with immorality. And we need to come out of it. We too are a culture that worships military and political power. Wouldn't it Teddy Roosevelt that said, walk softly and carry a big stick? We've been a nation where other nations, other countries, are afraid of us. Maybe not so much here lately, but that is the case. Because we are just like everybody else, we worship the political and military power that we have. And when you look at that, we too, as a culture, have a contempt for God's standard of authority, for His standard of truth and right. Let me give you some examples of this contempt that we find in our modern day culture. You ever heard of the theory of evolution? How many of your great, great, great grandparents had tails and walked on all four? Or go back before that, and how many of them were just a sludge in a muddy pool that come up and turned into a fish, and turned into a monkey, turned into Neanderthal, and then turned into you? Now, some of you have traced your family tree back. Have you traced it back this far? I don't think you will. Because this is man's thinking. This is man's theory. And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, Darwin, who promoted this theory pretty heavily, even denied that it was real. I think he said there's no plausibility to it. But yet it is taught in our public schools over and instead of a divine creation. And then when you allow things like this to come in, they look at the Bible and say, well, the truth, that is God's word, the Bible is relative. And it cannot be an absolute standard for every person because I don't want it to be. Well, see, that bleeds into other things like humanism. The humanistic morals where the Bible is not the final say-so. Well, I beg to differ. But you see, I'm different. I believe God. I believe in God's standard of truth and authority. But our world that we live in does not. They believe in the humanistic theory and morals to where you do whatever's right for that particular situation. Y'all remember from the 80s this phrase called situational ethics? Do whatever is best for the moment. Well, when you do that, you begin to rationalize sin as being normal and right. Here's a quote I found. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Man, I tell you what, truer words have probably not been spoken by mortal man. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Isn't that the mantra for what we see in our society today, in our culture? But you see, that makes perfect sense when you look at man's thinking in our culture. Because man has the idea that the origin of all religions is with him. And that there is no one true religion, because everybody's got to have something. And we're all going to be different. So in order to make everybody happy, let's create another religion. You ever seen any of these emblems on the back of people's cars or bumper sticker? I've seen some that have multiple symbols on there. I guess that's humanism, because they want everybody to be inclusive. But you know, the problem with this is that when we give in to these ideologies, then we condemn as evil anyone who condemns evil. Did you catch that? If I say that homosexuality is wrong, then I'm wrong by human standards, by our culture today. If I say that abortion is wrong, then they tell me that I'm wrong for saying that it's a woman's choice. Well, you know, there's a simple solution to abortion. Don't have sex to begin with if you don't want a baby, especially if you're not married. But we live in a messed up world, and it all comes back to the seductive combination to have a powerful control over the human mind. But just like with all these other cultures, God calls his people to be separate from this culture. And it's not that hard to do. It's not that hard to be separate from this culture. It's good to be trusting, but verify what you see in this society. Verify it with the Word of God. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, test or try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. And if you don't find what's being preached according to God's word, then have nothing to do with it. It's as simple as that. We go back to Revelation 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. That is very applicable to our culture today. Come out of her and don't share in her sins. Separate from all evil and all sin. As we've seen with every culture throughout generations, they're all worldly and full of sin and evil. Every culture. And we're told always to flee the worldly ways. And don't hide in a cave and hope that it's going to go past. Because we've got to stand firm. We have to put God first in our faith, our commitment, devotion, and priority. But there is a command, an emphatic command to God's own people. Because we are vulnerable. We are subject in our human frailty to believe what some man tells us instead of trusting God. The most simple and most basic way to begin trusting God is to obey the gospel. Never turn back and always press forward on to heaven. It may be that you're here this evening and you've never put Christ on in baptism. Just simply and faithfully do what God has said. Be baptized, press forward, and never look back. Put off that old coat, that old man, and continue to press forward. Maybe that you've done that. But you're allowing the culture of this world to bleed into your thinking, into your emotions, into your concept of how you think you ought to worship God. Come out. Come out of her, my people. Don't have anything to do with the culture of this world or any culture past. Come out. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation.